find some very interesting words in John chapter 13. For those who are familiar with Scripture, this is the chapter in which Jesus, he washes the feet of the disciples. And once he washed their feet, he knew that there was going to be one who was going to betray him. So he finishes the washing of the feet. And then at verse number 12, it says, so after he had washed their feet, y'all see that? After he washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Is that in your Bibles? In other words, he was saying, do you understand what just happened? Do you understand, he was saying, what I have just done for you? Have you ever missed a moment that was profound? Something deep and important happens, and you don't realize it right then. You don't appreciate it right. Has that ever happened to anyone in this house? I remember we took a trip to Washington, D.C., and while we were there, we were outside the White House. And I had my family, we were all together. It was a little bit hot on that day, so the kids were a little bit worn out. They were tired. They weren't quite feeling the moment. We walked across the grassy knoll, and We came up through the field, and we found ourselves standing before the White House. Yeah, we were across the street, but in my book, we were still standing. And I turned to my daughter, Nadia, because the kids, they were a little hot. They were a little grouchy. They were a little hungry. But for me, I was just so glad, because Obama was still in the White House at that time. And we were there, and I turned to the kids and I said, do y'all know where you are? They were looking at me like, Nadia finally answered. I said, do you know where you are, Nana? She said, yes, sir. I said, where are you, Nana? She said, I'm at the White House. As if she goes there every day, just, I'm at the White House. Do you know who lives in the White House? Yes, sir. Who's in the White House? President Obama. And I'm thinking to myself, you little unappreciative rascal, you. Then we went to the Lincoln Memorial, and we stood at the spot, because they have marked on one of the bricks. We stood at the spot, and I had some of the other tourists who were around take pictures of me and the kids standing at the spot where Martin Luther King had given his I Have a Dream speech. I stepped back and I told the kids to read the brick. They read the brick, and then they stood there. Like, can we hurry up and go get in the car? Because I'm hungry. I was excited. Sometimes you want people around you to understand what's going on. I'm in the midst of some ungrateful, unappreciative. So finally we got back in the car. Now they were happy because we were on our way to get something to eat. And I'm sitting here with attitude like, hurry, let's get there. Because they didn't understand the moment. And I wonder if Jesus had the same thing in mind when he was there with his disciples. And he washes their feet. And perhaps he turned and he saw them just sitting there. And so it provokes the master to ask the question, do you understand what I just did for you? Do you understand what I just did to you? And I see the disciples there. And I want you all to sing with me. The disciples are there with Jesus. He washes their feet. Now, what's deep about it? One of the things that really trips me out when I saw this, when I looked at the text, what I saw is how the disciples being there needed to understand the profundity of the moment. When John writes and he captures how the disciples were gathered to Jesus, in order to get a complete picture, because John wrote just about a few, in order to get a complete picture, what you have to do is read Matthew. You have to read, because in Matthew 10, he captures who it was. You have to read the book of Mark, because Mark captures who they were. You have to read Luke. Because in Luke 6, he captures who they were. And then John also writes about how those disciples were called together. In John's writing, what happened is that John writes about the master. And now this is John the disciple. He writes about how the men came together. And he talks about one particular person. He talks about John the Baptist. Concerning John the Baptist, he was the forerunner. In other words, he came before Jesus to pave the way, to make the path smooth. And so John has disciples that follow him. John's disciples follow him, and one day John is out preaching, and John sees Jesus coming, and he says, y'all look, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. John had two disciples who were with him. Those two disciples turn away from John, and they begin to follow after Jesus. Jesus sees these two disciples because he turns back and he looks at them. Jesus says to them, what you want? What are you looking for? They say to him, teacher or rabbi or master, where are you going to sleep tonight? Jesus says, come and see. So these two disciples leave John and they roll with Jesus. When they come to Jesus, the Bible says that it is about the 10th hour of the day. It's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They stay with Jesus all night, talking and learning and asking him questions. In the morning, the two disciples go back. One remains unnamed, but the first one, his name was Andrew. So
So Andrew is there with Jesus. Come here, Andrew. Praise God. You're going to be Andrew for today, brother. You're changing your name. Praise God. So we have Andrew who rolls with Jesus. Andrew is so, he's so impressed with Jesus. He is so amazed with Jesus. Now, Andrew should have been, instead of at 4 o'clock hanging out all night with Jesus, because his job was a fisherman, he has a brother named Simon Barjona. Andrew stays gone all night hanging out with Jesus. Supposed to be at work. He ain't even call in. Praise God. Missing your money. Hanging out with Jesus. But the next morning, Andrew comes back and he's so impressed that he goes to his brother, Simon Peter, and he says, "Hey man, I was with the Messiah." Now, John doesn't fully capture, so you have to pick up Luke's writing to really get a good picture of it. But when Andrew comes back and he talks to Simon, Simon sort of has an attitude because he had been all night working. And while he was out all night working by himself, because those nets get heavy, pulling them nets up, and he's working, he has an attitude when Andrew finally comes back. "Where you been, man?" "I was out with Jesus." Out with who? "Jesus." "Who is Jesus?" "He's the Messiah." "Man, your tale, you telling another one. You just out here fooling around. You had no business out there in the first place. We done missed all this money." So Simon Peter has sort of an attitude. Then what happens is that Jesus comes around. So Andrew tells Simon Peter, he says, "You know what? You wait until he comes." So Jesus sees Simon Peter. Simon Peter doesn't fully believe the testimony of his brother Andrew. So Simon Peter says, "I hear what you're saying, but I don't know if I'm fully down with everything, that, you know, because I still think you was just trying to be slick because you missed work. You done missed the past couple days anyways, tripping and carrying on, running around to Samaria and all that. But that's all right, that's all right." So Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes into contact with Simon Peter, what happens is, as they're talking, Simon Peter explains to Jesus that he has a mother-in-law who's sick. So Jesus goes to his house and he heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Once he heals her, Simon says, "Wow. Okay, Andrew, I apologize. You weren't fully tripping. You was tripping, but you weren't tripping all the way tripping, but you were still tripping. But it's all right. I ain't gonna dock your pay. Because he healed my mother-in-law." Evidently, he had a good mother-in-law, praise God. So he heals her. Simon is glad and thankful that he heals her. He believes, but he needs a little bit more convincing. So the next morning, Simon Peter comes in from fishing. They fish all night. Now it's morning. In the morning, Jesus steps to the shores and he sees Simon Peter cleaning the nets, because when they would drag the nets, They had to clean it because salt water would ruin the binding of the nets themselves. So they had to clean off the nets so that they were good for the next fishing day. Simon cleans off the nets. Jesus comes along, who hasn't been fishing, and they haven't seen him out on the waters before. So as far as they're concerned, Jesus don't know what he's talking about. But at the same time, Simon Peter says, wait a second, he still did heal my mother-in-law. So Jesus tells Simon Peter, I tell you what, go ahead and let's go back out again. Simon says, we have already been out all night and we didn't catch nothing. But Simon remembers he did just heal my mother-in-law. So Simon says, okay, fine. Let's go out and launch the boats again. So they launched the boats. Jesus says, cast the nets on the other side. They cast the nets. They get so much fish that they have to call another boat to come. They had been out all night. Jesus tells them, cast it on the other side. They cast on the other side. They catch so much fish that they can't even pull it in. So finally they get some help. When they finally get back to shore, now Simon says, all right, you got me. Simon says, okay, cool, now I understand. He is so impressed with the fact that Jesus has healed his mother-in-law and the fact that Jesus, who doesn't know anything about fishing per se, has now helped them to catch the greatest amount of fish that they would ever catch in one session. So he says, you know what? I'm so unworthy. I don't even need to be in your presence. You just need to go away. Jesus says to him, almost sounds like Matthew 16. Blessed art thou, Simon by Jonah. But Jesus says to him, he says, I tell you what, since you're so impressed, I want you to follow me. And also, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your name to Cephas. So he's got Andrew. He's got Cephas, or Simon, or Peter, who's with him. Now, Simon and Andrew are brothers, y'all. But they fish with a group of folk. They fish with a group of men. There's one man called James. Come on, James, praise God. And he also got a brother who ain't sleep named John, praise God. Come on, John. So you got, I need you over here, Bishop. You know, I messed up the whole thing. I'm sorry, but okay, LeMaine, come on. Come on, John. Andrew. Simon. They fish with a group of cats. James and John. They roll with Jesus. Jesus said, follow me. They roll with him. What happens is that they come to Bethsaida, which is on the outskirts of Galilee. Jesus sees another man named Philip. He says, Philip, follow me. Philip, follow me. Get your Philip. Praise God. He says, Philip, follow me. We're putting together a party. We're putting together a better party than even Gerald could put together. Praise God. Andrew. Simon. Praise God. James. John. Philip. All in the mix. Y'all see this? Everybody having a good time. Everybody's together. Philip is so impressed. Philip is so impressed with who Jesus is that Philip runs out. Because Philip has a partner that he rolls with because they're from the same city. He has a dude that he runs with named Nathaniel or Nate Dogg, praise God. What's up, Nate? Can you? All right. So Nate steps up on the scene, but Nate is kind of, yeah, he's diesel, praise God. So Philip is impressed with Jesus. Philip goes to Nathaniel. He says, Nathaniel, hey, man, I've run into the one that Moses talked about. I ran into him. Nathaniel says, for real? Cool. What's up with it? Because they're talking all night. Philip says, well, the same one that Moses had written about, I found the Messiah. Philip says, word. Or Nate says, word. Philip says, yay, man. I'm just trying to make it fillable. Philip says, let me give you his resume. So he starts running the resume down. He says, man, he was born in Bethlehem. That's how Philip's breaking. Philip tells Nate he was born in Bethlehem. Man, he'd been running around doing his thing. Matter of fact, I heard that he hooked up Peter's mother-in-law. So he's got to have it going on. Nate says, I'm all ears, man. Dude, from what I understand, he came from Nazareth. And he also, Nate says, wait a second. He's from where? He says, he's from Nazareth. Nate says, man, oh, psh. What you talk about here for? You mean that city that's at the top of Galilee? You mean that city where people travel in and out because it sits so high they get to see who's coming in and out and the place where they make money at? Nazareth? Nazareth is a place where people will find out you can make a quick dollar in Nazareth. Nazareth was so small and it looked out so broad that people knew that it was a whole lot of money coming through Nazareth. So if you wanted to make some money, you know where you went? Nazareth. There were a lot of people who wanted to make money. They weren't always the most upstanding, honest folk in the community. See, Nazareth was like Compton, California, praise God. Yeah, Nazareth was like the gutter area of Oak Cliff. Y'all following what I'm saying? So in Nazareth, it attracted folk who you really didn't want to hang around past the time the streetlights went out. Praise God. Y'all follow me? So Philip tells Nathaniel that Jesus came from there. Nathaniel says, man, I was with you up until you said Nazareth. Nathaniel says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nathaniel says, I was with you. I'm not rolling with you now because he comes from Nazareth. Nazareth ain't no good. Philip tells Nathaniel, I tell you what. You ain't got to believe me, man. But roll with me. Come and see. Come on. So what happens is that Philip brings Nathaniel, and on the way, Jesus sees them afar off. And when Jesus sees them, Jesus says to Nathaniel, he says, behold, he says, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. You got to understand this Mountain View. He says, behold, a what? An Israelite in whom there is no guile. Guile. Guile is a word that means foulness, fool, trickster, trickery, garbage. Okay? He says that there is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. It's interesting, though, because he calls Nate an Israelite. Do you know? You remember Jacob in the Old Testament? When we pray now, when we want to sound super smooth in the church, y'all know how we pray. We get them prayers where we want to sound real sanctimonious and pious. To the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Right? Jacob. Well, Jacob is an interesting dude. Jacob's name has the root word for the word guile embedded in his name, because Jacob was a trickster. You remember Jacob tricked his brother out of his birth. Esau, y'all remember that? Then it got so bad that his mama had even helped him with these crazy plans. So Jake, y'all tired yet? That's all right. Praise God. You're gonna stand for the king today. Amen. So Jacob runs out after his brother Esau said, tell you what, I'm killing you because Jacob tricked Esau out of his birthright. He also tricked his daddy Isaac to give it to him in the first place. Esau gets so mad, he says, you know what? When daddy dies, I'm killing you too, chump. Just wait, man. When daddy dies, you dying right, you going right behind him. Mama, we're going to need two hearses, praise God, because we're having a double funeral today. Jacob runs. He goes and he stays with his uncle Laban. While he's there with Laban, he ends up tricking Laban out of some sheep and oxen. Laban's sons, who are his cousins, they get mad. Say, you know what? We're going to go upside Jacob's head because he's been running around like a little scared so-and-so anyway. So I tell you what, fine. You want to act like that? We're going upside your head too. So his cousins get upset. He has to leave. He's getting ready to roll back after 20 years, getting ready to roll back now to meet up with his brother Esau again. He ain't seen him in 20 years, but the last thing he heard, Esau said, I'm killing you. So when he runs out and he gets ready to go back home, he's left his uncle Laban. He's getting ready to go back to meet up with his brother Esau. Well, while he's in this mountainous region waiting to meet up, or waiting to go back to see Esau, two of Esau's men are seen by men who are in Jacob's camp as spies. Those men have 400 men with them. You don't bring 400 dudes with you unless you're planning on handling some business. So Jacob sees that. Jacob gets scared, says, man, I don't know what us gonna do, right? So then what happens with Jacob is that Jacob sends his two wives away, figuring that if one gets caught, that's cold-blooded, ain't it? If one gets caught, I still got enough, praise. But one gets caught, I still got one more, right? So that night, it's dark out. The sky is pitch black. Jacob is walking around by himself thinking about what's going on and what's happening. And man, I'm getting ready to die. I don't know what's going on. And Jacob bumps into this dude. As soon as Jacob bumps into him, that rascal starts wrestling. Jacob grabs him. They throw him down. He does not know that he's wrestling with an angel. But Jacob's still fighting for his life. Jacob is throwing down the body blows and body slams. They're going back and forth. Finally, the angel says, hey, man. You need to let me go. You need to let me go, because if you don't, because the day is about to break. And if you don't let me go before days break, I'm gonna have to kill you. So you need to get up off me. Jacob says, I'm not letting you go unless you bless me. Unless you bless me, I can't let you go. The angel says, all right, fine, what's your name? He says, my name is Jacob. He says, from henceforth, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but your name shall be called Israel. So Jacob, who is Israel, Israel, who is Jacob, Nathanael is part of that group. So this Israelite in whom there is no Jacob, the beautiful, deep part about it is that though folk can name you for who you are, you don't have to act upon that same label. There might be someone in here who may have gone through a divorce. But just because you went through a divorce does not mean that you're not worthy. You may have done some stuff that you had no business doing. And folk in the church even found out. But that does not mean that you are not worthy of the master. Jesus said that this is an Israelite in whom he doesn't even follow his name. So you got Nathanael. Nathanael sitting up there. After a while, there's another man that Jesus calls. Come on, Matthew. Come on, man. Okay. So we got Matthew in the spot now. Matthew is a sellout. I'm sorry, man. There wasn't nobody else on the front row, Chris. Matthew is a sellout. When Rome came in and conquered the area of Jerusalem, they had to set people in place to help them continue making their money. In order for Rome to continue making their money, because they didn't have enough people to be dispersed throughout, what they did is they said, we're going to look out amongst you, and we're going to select your own people to help us collect our money. Tell you what, you make sure you give Caesar his money. Caesar needs to get paid. Caesar says, taxes are $100. I'm just throwing a number. Taxes are $100 per month for this particular household. The tax collector writes all that stuff down. The tax collector's making sure that he's breaking bread. But the soldiers also, when they warn him and they give him instructions and they say, make sure you collect your money, they say Caesar needs to make sure that he gets $100 every month. You follow that? $100 every month. So you charge them. The tax collectors get this bright idea. They say, you know what? Hey, it's about time to give me a hookup. About to give me a come up on my own. Right? Y'all can sit down. Bishop look like he worn out. Sit down on the stage, y'all. I ain't done with y'all. Sit down right where you are. Praise God. Y'all know I don't know how to act. I want y'all to just sit down up here. You the one got it, just messed it all up. You look like you got an attitude, praise God. Get on in here, Peter. That's not where you were. Amen. Y'all good now? No attitude now? We finish this? Praise God. The soldiers told him, tell you what, just make sure Caesar gets his. So the tax collectors come up with this bright idea. They say, I tell you what, I'll charge $150. Caesar gonna get his. But I'm gonna get mine too. Right? So Matthew comes up with this idea. Now Matthew has a brother whose name is James, the son of Alphaeus. James knows who Matthew is because James and Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, they run together. So he already knows how his brother is, right? And since he knows that his brother be on some foul stuff and he don't check him about it, he's complicit in the foolishness that Matthew does. So James is just as guilty as Matthew. So both of y'all some money hungry, scheming, sorry, tax collectors, right? Now, this is who John names. We know that by the time we get to chapter 13, there's some other folk that have been added to the mix. You got, Lord have mercy. You got Thomas. Come here, Miles. You walking slow like you added to. Wait till we get home, boy. So Thomas, who is a doubter, is in that mix. Okay. Since you getting pointed at. We need Thaddeus too.
What up, Dad? Good to see you. Good to see you, baby.
So Thaddeus is now in the mix. Now Thaddeus, his name also means Jude. Thaddeus is the one who wrote the second to the last book of the New Testament. So we got Jude up in here, right? So after Jude, we need two more.
Yeah, there's Simon the Zealot. You look like a zealot too. Yeah, you come on, you zealot. You look at you. Just a zealot. Praise God.
Y'all know what zealots do? Zealots were those religious folk who knew so much about what was going on.
Not down there, you down here, man. Quit tripping.
Zealots were those who would act a fool in the name of religion. Zealots was them dudes, man. They would fight you behind the law. They'd fight you behind the law. And zealots were not the kind of folk. They were Jews who would throw down. They were not the dudes that you really want to fool with.
Then they had one other dude. Okay. I got to pick somebody I'm cool with because y'all. Where Gerald at? Way in the back. That's all right. I said something nice about you, so I'm going to leave you alone. But Billy Threets, I love you, man. You know I love you, right? Don't take this personal, man. Come on. That's my baby, y'all. I love me some Ramai. Ramai, you got to let Daddy alone for now because Daddy finna get done real bad. Praise God. We got... Y'all know who this is? They said it, I didn't say it, Billy. You got Judas in the mix. Judas was the one who was walking with the master. He was walking with him and still betrayed him with a kiss. Judas was that one. The betrayer. The one who sold Jesus out. So you got a sellout in the mix. You got somebody who act a fool in the name of religion. You got somebody who really don't have a big background, but you know he wrote a book, so we know that he's got to at least be a good dude. We got, who'd I call you, Miles? Thomas, with your church missing self, inconsistent as far as to the meetings, because remember it was Thomas, who's called Didymus, whose name means twin, who was gone when Jesus resurrected and came back. And he was the one who's called scripturally Doubting Thomas. He was the one who didn't believe with his half faith, half himself. These two crooks taking folk money. This doubting rascal here, your name ought to be Thomas as well. Goodness sake, at least you cool. At least you cool, because Jesus said, come on, and you came. You know, we got to give you credit for that. Let me stand back, because you like to have knives. Oh, no, that's you. You like to cut folk, right? Because you Peter, right? You Andrew. You Simon Peter, Cephas, right? So who are you? Which James, praise God. At the end of the day, this rascal filed too, praise God. You like to cut folk, I'm sorry. You got your knife with you? Okay, and at least you got some sense. These are the men that Jesus called. These are the men whose feet the master washed. These are the men he washes his feet.
After he washes his feet are still wet. He gets up and he leaves the party because he has plans to sell Jesus out. These are the men. These are the men that Jesus chose. As I'm looking at it, it's a ragtag group of individuals, ain't it? I mean, you look good on the outside. Everybody all suited up and matched up. But if we could take you back to Galilee, y'all would look like, boy, who did it and what for? These are the men that Jesus chose to follow him. And the men that Jesus chose to follow him, they don't always look and behave the greatest. But when Jesus looked, he didn't look at their resume. Man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. And when God looks at, he looks at the heart of these men. He says, you know what? Y'all are imperfect, but you'll do. You know what makes me feel good? Is that when I look at me, there's stuff about me that if you knew, church would let out. There's stuff that I've done. I'll be honest, I'm not proud of everything that I've done. I've messed up bad. But you know what? You know what? Jesus still looks at me. And when Jesus looks at me, talk about my past much as you please, I'm going to stay on bended knees. My foot is on a solid rock and I'm anchored in Jesus. Being in Jesus means that as imperfect as I am, God still has got love for me. Yeah. Have you ever done some stuff that you're not proud of? That when folk, especially church folk, because see, church folk like to, you do something in front of the wrong church folk? Well, okay. You don't gossip, but church folk like to share things. And while church folk would take these men and dismiss them, Jesus chooses to show you what's inside of each and every man. And he says, I'm washing your feet. And when Jesus washes their feet, Jesus says, I want you to understand something. I'm making you leaders in my kingdom. And every one of these men had to carry out their volition or their vocation in Christ Jesus. All right, now y'all can go back to your seats. You still got attitude, praise God. We good? Y'all give these brothers a hand. So now, oh Lord have mercy. Y'all made me take too long explaining. We don't have a whole lot of time. Jesus washes the feet. He washed the feet of those disciples. This is after they finish eating, because the Bible says that supper being ended. What happened? Let's look at John 13 real quick. Lord, Chris, I'm going to try to finish this off real quick, man. John chapter 13. Y'all still with me?
Yeah.
Okay. So it says, At verse number 4, that Jesus, he rises up from supper. He laid his garments aside and he girded himself, or he took a towel and he girded himself. He washes disciples' feet, but he doesn't do it until supper has ended. When supper ends, Jesus now gets ready to put those men into action. Supper ends, signaling the end of the meal. I got news for us churches of Christ. The world, you ever been to a restaurant ready to eat hungry? And you look inside and folk, they ain't even eating no more. They just sitting there taking up space. Praise God. Supper has ended. And what the world is saying is that we are on the outside of this restaurant called the church. Y'all have been inside eating long enough. It's our turn to get something to eat. Because what happens is that when you stay at the table for too long, you will begin to look across at those that are sitting at the table from you. And now, instead of just being able to appreciate Andrew for who he is, you look across and you see a spaghetti stain on Andrew's shirt and say, he need to get up and move somewhere. You'll see gravy has spilt off in the lap of Thomas. And you'll see, he need to hurry up and move. I want to get in and get something to eat. When supper ends, work has to begin. But what's crazy about it, and here's the whole point. What's crazy about the whole thing is that these are men, all the men that we saw were men that we could look upon and discount. But Jesus says, these are the men that I'm choosing. Amen. One of the difficulties of leadership is this. You have to give folk a faith that they think that you have, and all the time you ain't feeling good. There are times when you, as a leader in the Lord's church, when somebody comes to you crying, bishops know they can say amen to this. When they come to you crying, you understand their pain and you hurt right with them. And what happens is that after folk get done with their hurt, when they get done with their pain, they'll turn around and they'll find something out about you. Even though you just prayed with them, they will find something out about you and look for ways to discount you because they slapped you with that label. They will find out some stuff that you did way back in your past and look for a reason to minimize your service. Jesus says, I'm not looking on the outside. I'm looking what's in. That makes sense? Now, the whole point of this entire message, when Jesus was sending them and choosing these men, he was choosing them for service. We know what our responsibility is to them. Or we know what their responsibility is to us. The problem is that we don't always understand our responsibility to them. Because when we look at them, we see their flaws. We see where they come up short. We see where they don't quite cut the mustard. And then the Hebrew writer says, in Hebrews, the chapter is 13, verse number 17. We'll close with this. The Hebrew writer says, never mind. He says, obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. Your leaders. Our leaders. They will have to give an account for us. And it says, help them to do it so that they may do it. How? With joy. And not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. We know what the leaders are supposed to do. We know it. But did you not know that you're supposed to look out for your leaders as well? Amen. Don't you let nobody run down your leaders. Amen. I look at Roy Montgomery. Roy may not be perfect. But I know that 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 dude cares about what goes on at this church. I have talked with Roy, and I know Roy's heart bleeds because he knows that he ain't perfect, but he's still trying to serve folk who see his flaws and are quick to downplay what he does. My father-in-law is so country, it's spelled with a K. But I know that this African-American, I know that he loves his church with a heart of gold. There are times when I get an attitude about what's going on, and he's got to school me and say, hey, man, calm down. Y'all hear me? Bishop Carr ain't perfect, loud, fast, quick preaching self, but he loves his church. Brother Gay loves his church. Brown loves the church. And I know my preacher loves his church. Men who are not perfect. They don't know it all. But they deserve our support. They deserve our respect. I wish I had time to explain to Brother Sturgill, but I think y'all get the point. At the end of the day, the leadership takes care of us, but we need to learn how to take care of the leadership, because guess what? When we move to a new spot, leadership is going to need your help. The question is, can leadership stand behind you? As flawed as they are, as messed up as we are, as inconsistent as we can be at times, will you still love us enough to say, you know what, brother, I still got your back. Because when you give an account for me, I want you to be able to do it with joy and not grief. I want you to be able to stand before the Lord and say, these folk, they weren't perfect, but at the end of the day, Lord, they loved you as much as I did. And I just think that if Jesus chose those men, Jesus is still standing by saying, I want to choose you as well, wherever you may be. You may not have named the name of Jesus. You may not have joined the group just yet, but you still have time. If you're still alive, you still have time. This is your time right now. If you want to be a child of God, let this be your day. Let this be your morning. Let this be your time. You heard the word. Though it's been mixed up, preached by Brother Jones, but I gave it to you as I studied it. Is that all right? You heard the word. Believe it. Be willing to repent of your sins and confess Jesus, be the Son of God. Then be ready and willing to go down in the watery grave of baptism. Once you go down in the watery grave of baptism, get up to walk in the newness of life. Yeah, you're going to be messed up. You're still going to be foul. If you was cussing then, just don't cuss as much now. You get better and better day by day. Is that all right? Somewhere in your walk, and you're already a child of God, but you know somewhere that this message fits you because you haven't lived up to what you know good and well that you need to live up to as far as being a child of God. This is your time as well to get it right. Because at the end of the day, that's our job. We're not going to be perfect, but God says, I love you enough to keep you alive long enough for you to get it right. And if you need to get it right, if you need prayer, if you need to be saved,